Appreciate that, ladies. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Go to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. When you find that, if you're able, stand with me. And we're going to begin our reading in verse number 14. And we'll read down to verse number 20. Luke chapter number 22. And verse number 14. The Bible says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, gave thanks, brake it, gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." A lot of talk about the Last Supper. We're going to look at that today. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be back in your house. Thank you for everybody that's here today. Lord, I pray that you would just take now and you would use this portion of Scripture, Lord, to remind us of the price that you paid for our salvation. There's one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. There's not a greater desire we have than that they would turn their life over to you and accept what you have to offer in the way of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I pray that your blessings would be upon everything that is said and everything that is done in this sermon. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I suppose it's become customary for somebody that's condemned to death to be given a last request before they're put to death. It seems like, especially in our country, this comes in the form of a final meal. Final meal. I don't know why we're interested in that, but we are, aren't we? Because often the final meal, that final menu, it is published. And we're all kind of interested. What did they choose to eat right before they were sentenced to die? And then our minds begin to race. What would our final meal be? Have you thought that before? If I was given one more meal, if I was on death row and I only had one more meal, what would it be? We understand there's only one right answer, and it's tacos, but regardless, you've had that thought. Many of you have had that thought before, even if you're not admitting it right now. Which leads me to wonder, what are you doing in your private time that you would consider that you would ever be on death row? Might need to talk about that and do some preaching in that area. Suppose we could ask the Lord Jesus Christ the same question. Because when we come to our text, he was a condemned man. In fact, this was his last meal that he was going to be a part of before dying. This was the very night on which Jesus would be betrayed. Soon he would be condemned and crucified for crimes that he did not commit. In just a few short hours, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be accused. He's going to be beaten and abused. And he would be dead before nightfall the following day. His lifeless body would be placed in a tomb. So this was the last night of our Savior's life on earth. And he had one last meal that he was going to share with his disciples. There are some things that stick out to me in this text, and the first of those is the heart of the host. There's some wording here that just jumps off the page as I studied this week. The first thing we need to understand is how eagerly Jesus wanted to share this meal with his disciples. In a prior message, we saw the deliberate preparations that he made to this meal. And now here is our Savior, and he's sitting down, and he's opening up his heart to his disciples. And in verse 14, he says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them," notice these words, "with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." God's perfect timing, the hour had come for Jesus to sit with his disciples. It amazes me as we read this again that he waited on them at that meal, his final meal, and we still see him serving. We still see him giving out and performing the things that were performed that night. And this meal would be one that would signify their salvation. With a heart of love, the host began to tell them how he had been looking forward to being alone with them and around the table that night. And he uses this word, or these words, "with desire, I have desired." The idea behind that is an intense longing. There was a longing in the heart of the Savior, and not just a longing, but an intense longing to spend time with his disciples and to have this meal with them. There's no one Jesus would have rather been with on this night than with his disciples. And he's looked into the faces of these men gathered around the table that night. He talks about how his heart was full because his intense longing to share a meal with them one last time was being satisfied. Why did Jesus have this deep desire? Why would he have had such a desire to have this meal with them? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One, it was the Passover. And it was a very special occasion that would be celebrated by the people of God. It was what we would consider a holiday meal. And many of you would understand this. Because around the holidays, Thanksgiving coming up, Christmas coming up. My goodness, it's hard to believe that Christmas is coming up. Some weird people have even started to put up lights and trees. I don't understand that. But the holidays come. We want to gather together, and who do we want around? Our closest friends, our closest family members. Everybody but our mother-in-law, we want there at that meal. And so Jesus, no doubt, he's looking out. These are his closest friends, those he's absolute closest to. And he wanted to share this special occasion with them. But I think there is so much more to this. Because Jesus was not just longing to celebrate Passover, but he wanted to help them to understand the fullness of what was about to happen. And through what he was about to do with them, he was going to predict his death on the cross. And in this context, he earnestly desired to eat and to drink with his disciples so he could show them that what was about to happen would impact not only their lives, but the lives of all humanity. Again, he says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffered." For many months, Jesus has been telling his disciples that he's going to suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he's going to be slain. Now the conspiracy is already underway. It would culminate in his crucifixion. But before that would take place, again, there was something Jesus wanted to do first. Before he suffered, he wanted to host a meal for his disciples. And he wanted them to understand what was about to happen. See, the heart of the host is the heart that we have seen throughout the entire book of Luke. It's a heart for sinners. But can you imagine with me anybody else in that situation, how they would have acted? Any lesser man would have been thinking only of themselves on that night. But in proper form, Jesus was only thinking about the disciples. He was only thinking about others. And by the way, when he went to the cross in just a few short hours and he died, he was only thinking of you. This brings us to the two elements Jesus used to celebrate this supper. And most everybody in here, no doubt you've been a part of a Lord's Supper service. And you've given some consideration to the bread and the fruit of the cup. You've given consideration to that. But let's just spend just a few moments and realize what was happening there and what Jesus was about to go through. And what it meant for us and how these elements that he gave out in that first Last Supper, how it represented what he was about to do. So we're going to begin the way Jesus did, with the bread of remembrance. Look at verse number 19 with me. Bible says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it. And gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now this bread, it wouldn't be unusual at this time, at a Passover time, because the people of God always ate bread and they always celebrated with bread at the Passover. But here, by the words that instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus changes things up and he correlates the breaking of the bread with a new and surprising significance. He talks about how this bread that he's breaking, how it represented his body. There's some things we can learn about this bread. First, we can learn that the bread to be received is to be received with thanksgiving. For Jesus gave thanks before he broke it. It's to be received with thanksgiving. Now stay with me this morning. I think this is good. When we realize that this bread, that it was a symbol of his body, and we realize and begin to think about how soon his body would have been broken for them and how his body was broken for us, then my friend, we can't do anything but give thanks. When you begin to read through the story of the crucifixion, and you read about how they took that cat of nine tails and they whipped him over and over and over for it. And you begin to realize that every lash he received from that whip, that it was for you and it was for me. You can't help but be thankful. As they came up to him and they plucked the beard out of his face and they began to spit upon him, you realize that was for us. You can't help but stop and say thanks. As they hammered the crown of thorns into his brow. Hey, friend, that was for you. That was for me. As it was, as when they drove those nails into his hands and feet, it was for us that he was doing that. And my friend, you can't look at that and not be thankful that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we could have salvation. He was willing to bear our punishment, which leads us to the second point. We learn that Jesus is offering us himself. He's offering specifically himself as a bodily sacrifice for our sins. Breaking the bread echoes the famous prophecy in Isaiah 53. There's no part of this that is without significance. He took that bread. He broke it. That bread represented his body. Therefore, it represented how his body would be broken. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said? He used in Isaiah chapter 53, that great prophetic chapter, we find words like despised, rejected, stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised. But I remind you in verse number 5, notice this. It says, but he was wounded, watch this, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you see he was doing this for us? My friend, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he took your punishment upon himself. That's why it says in verse 19 that he did it for you. This language signifies that Jesus died on our behalf and that his sacrifice was substitutionary. When Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is given for you," he was already looking ahead with what he would do for them and for all of humanity on the cross. Jesus was speaking of himself as a saving sacrifice. He would give himself for us, dying in our place, paying the death penalty that we deserve for our sins. Every one of us, because we sinned, we deserve death. Jesus died in our place. What a wonderful Savior that he would do that for us. Say that Jesus died for you is to say something more than he died for your benefit. It is to say that he died in your place, suffering the death that you deserve to die. One of the great illustrations maybe of this was something that happened not long after the American Civil War. Man in farm clothes was seen kneeling at a soldier's grave in Nashville, Tennessee. He was weeping, distraught, noticeably shaken. A sympathetic bystander came by and saw him kneeling over that grave, and he said, "Oh, sir, is that your son's grave?" To which the old farmer said, "No." He said, "I actually have 7 children. All of them are young. And I have a wife and live on a poor farm out in Illinois." He said, "But I was drafted in the Union Army. And despite the great hardship that it would have caused my family, I was required to serve. But on the morning, I was to depart. The man who now lies in this grave, my neighbor's oldest son, came over and offered to take my place in the war. And so when the farmer stepped away from the headstone of that grave, the bystander could see words written on the gravestone, and they simply read, 'He died for me.'" That's what Jesus did for you. He died for you. That is everybody who knows Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That is your testimony. We have a Savior who offered himself in our place. So when we speak of breaking the bread at the table, here's what we're saying. He died for me. His body was broken for me. But then, it wasn't just his body that was offered for us, but also his blood, which is signified in the cup of the New Testament. The cup of the New Testament. Verse 20 of chapter 22 says, and I want you to keep your Bibles handy because we're going to look at some scriptures here in a moment. He says, said, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, I'm not going to get into great detail with it, but you read through this text, it can be a little bit confusing because there's a cup in verse number 17 and then there's a cup in verse number 20. So there appears to be two cups in this text. The one that we're talking about, the cup of the New Testament, is the second one that is mentioned. The first cup was part of the Passover meal. But now he's talking about after supper, after this. And he brings out and he says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So this second cup, the cup of the New Testament in Christ's blood, it was part of the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. Like the bread, the cup symbolized something. It signified something. It was dealing again with Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. And just as the bread signified Christ's body, the cup signifies his blood. Jesus said that in shedding his blood, by giving his blood, this blood that which is shed for you. He's talking about how it's going to establish a new testament or a new covenant is another word we might use there. This new covenant was brought into being by the death of Christ on the cross. Now, this is a little confusing, but we have to understand what this means. And if we're going to understand what this means, we have to understand a little bit about the old covenant and the sacrificial blood on which it was based. If you want to find in your Bibles Exodus 24, we're going to look at that scripture here in just a moment. The covenants God made with his people for salvation were always made by sacrifice. One of the best places to see this is in Exodus 24. It's a passage in which God makes a covenant with his people through the prophet Moses and speaks specifically about, and he's going to use these words in a verse we're going to read in a minute, the blood of the covenant. On the day the covenant was confirmed, here's what happened in this text. Moses, there was many sacrifices that were made. And Moses collected the blood of those sacrifices into some large basins. And he then took the blood as commanded by the Lord, and he placed half of that blood on an altar, and he took the other half of that blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And in verse 8, are you there with me? Here's what he said. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." So he's making a covenant, but this covenant wasn't signed like a contract. No, it was sealed in the blood of these sacrifices. This was a sign of God's mercy. For the blood on the altar, it was offered so that they could have forgiveness of sins. But the blood that was sprinkled upon them signified that all people could have this forgiveness of sins. And they were included in this. And so they made this covenant. But I want you to move forward now in your Bible. We're going to go back and forth just a little bit and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now this covenant has been established with the blood. And God's people, they would go every year and they would offer these sacrifices. And every year the high priest would take the blood of these sacrifices into the holiest of all and would do business with God and make an atonement for the people's sins. But there was one problem with that, if we could say it that way. There was one major issue, and we find out about it in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And so the author of Hebrews says there's an issue. Because this is a shadow, this is a picture of things that were come, and not the image of the things. Because those things, he says, those sacrifices that were offered year by year could never continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And so every year they had to come back. And every year there had to be more sacrifices that were made. And every year they had to come back and get forgiveness of their sins. Verse 2, for then they would not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. If the blood of these sacrifices could have taken away their sins once and for all, then they would have never had to do this again. The conscience would be clean and pure and they would never have to do that. But verse 3 tells us, but in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year it came back to them. We're still sinners and we still got to do something with this sin. Why? Verse 4 tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's not possible. It can't once and for all take away sins. It can cover our sins temporarily, but it can't once and for all take away our sins. So the Old Testament is full of blood sacrifices. All the way back to Adam and Noah and the patriarchs. Sacrifices that were offered at the Passover. The sacrifices that Moses made to establish the covenant. The sacrifices at the tabernacle. Later on, the sacrifices that would be at the temple. These old covenant sacrifices were offered over and over and over again because they were only animal sacrifices, and therefore in themselves, they could never atone for humanity's sins. Now go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. I told you we're going to go back and forth. This is the last one. That's why the prophet Jeremiah, he's going to prophesy of one that's going to come and rectify this situation. Look at Jeremiah 31 and verse number 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 31. The prophet says, behold, the days come. I'm going to tell you about something that's going to happen, saith the Lord. Watch this. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's an Old Testament. There's an old covenant. But Jeremiah said, the day is going to come. And I'm going to make a new testament. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according, verse 32, to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's going to be different than the one that we just read about. Which, by the way, my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, when he makes that covenant, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And notice these words, O soul, these are good, for I will forgive their iniquity. Amen. And I will remember their sin no more. Amen. See, the old covenant, it was a covenant of grace, but it was always looking forward to the time when God would fulfill all the promises of salvation. When God promised to write His law in our hearts, He promised that He would be our God and we would be His people. He promised to forgive all of our sins forever. And when Jesus came, the Bible tells us that He offered once and for all, when His blood established the new covenant, the new testament, it once and for all, it atoned for our sin through the sacrifice of His blood. On the eve of that sacrifice, Jesus is announcing to them that He's going to establish that new covenant that they had been waiting to come, and He was going to do so with the shedding of His own blood. His blood that would be shed on the cross for our sins. You understand? God's never asked anyone else to shed any blood to establish a covenant of salvation. Since that day, He's never requested, He's never required, He's never asked anybody to shed any blood. You say, why don't we do things like we did in the Old Testament? Because we're in a New Testament. Why don't we still sacrifice? Maybe you've read your Bible and said, why don't we still do things like that? Because there's been a new covenant that's established. And since that new covenant, Jesus has never asked anybody to shed any blood. He alone would shed His blood. This is what Jesus emphasized when He instituted the Lord's Supper. He's saying, it is my blood that will do this thing. It was my blood that will establish this covenant. It is my blood that will once and for all atone for your sins. It is my blood, through my blood, that you will gain your salvation. So what does He ask of us? All He asks of us is to believe in the cross, where He shed His blood for us. And then by faith, accept Him into our hearts. See, this was a legacy that Jesus was leaving His disciples that night. The night He was condemned to die. Isn't it an amazing thing that rather than thinking of what He wanted to have for Himself, the way people usually would when they're led to their execution, He was only thinking about what He would give. And He would give His disciples a means to remember that before making the sacrifice they could never forget. And by the way, this is a means by which we still partake of. Paul said it in Corinthians, as oft as ye do it. We don't have a specific number. You go to some churches, they take it every week. I personally believe that we should take it often enough that we pause and remember what He did for us, but not so much that we lose the power and the significance of that service. So typically two or three times a year, we do that, so that we don't forget what Christ did for us. Do you understand this morning what Jesus did for your salvation? Do you understand how He gave His body to be broken for you? How He gave His blood to be shed so that you never had to shed any other blood and your sins once and for all could be forgiven? I could preach an entire different message about this, but the moment you accept Christ as your personal Savior, all of your sins, past, present, future, all of them are forgiven forever. They're under the blood. Do you understand the bread of remembrance? Do you understand the cup of the New Testament? J.C. Ryle said it this way, and we're done. He said, the two elements of bread and wine, they were intended to preach Christ crucified as our substitute. They were to be a visible sermon, appealing to the believer's senses and teaching the old foundation truth of the gospel that Christ's death on the cross is the life of man's soul. Christ's death on the cross was the only way that you could have life in your soul. Jesus died for the disciples, and he was telling them that day he was going to do so. But wait a second. He wasn't just dying for the disciples. He was dying for you. He was dying for me. He was dying for all of humanity. This isn't a political sermon, but let me just give a little political post. What we need more than somebody new in the White House is we need people with the gospel in their hearts. You want to see true and lasting change, my friend? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can do that. That's the greatest need. We walk out of here today and our greatest thought and our greatest need, we just got to get through Tuesday. We just got to get through. No. What we've got to get through is we got to get to a point where we get the gospel to the whole world. He loves lost sinners. He loves you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He loves you. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you today so that you could have eternal life and you could have your sins forgiven. If you're here and you've never experienced that today, the most important thing that could ever happen this week would be for you to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed.